Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here today. This morning's call to worship, I'll take it from Psalm 117. Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we do praise you, appreciate the fact that you are merciful, rich in mercy. You have had mercy upon people throughout all the earth. You have sent your Son Jesus to find his sheep, gather them into his arms, into the sheepfold from all over. That has included us. And you have brought us into your presence to worship you, to enjoy you, to praise you, even to please you and make you glad. It is good to be with you, O God. We ask that you would meet with us this morning. We ask that you would receive our hymns, receive our prayers, receive our praise. And Father, we bring our prayers to you in the words of him who taught us to say, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Take an Old Testament lesson this morning from Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Let us hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And thus far the reading of God's word. Let's use the Nicene Creed for our confession of faith this morning. Nicene Creed is found on page 852 in the purple hymnal. It's probably everywhere else as well, but 852 if you've got the purple hymnal in your hands. Let us recite these words together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us look to God in prayer, like our psalmist friend. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are glad to come to you in prayer. We're glad to come to you in prayer on behalf of one another. You have not only given us fellowship with yourself and your Son, you have given us fellowship with one another. You have bonded us together as a family, as a portion, a distinct portion of that precious body of Christ. And so we are glad to pray for one another. And some of our elders have led in prayer this morning in Sunday school. We give you thanks for their ministry. We give you thanks for listening to their prayers, and listening to us as we prayed with them. You know, Father, perhaps there are more things that we could bring before you at this time. I will certainly try to remember some of them. But we do ask, Father, that you will be answering prayers that have already been offered, other prayers that will be offered this evening as the church turns to you in prayer. Father, we do ask that you would be sustaining this congregation in all ways. We are glad for every person that you have put in it. We do ask that you would be accomplishing your purposes in each person. There are people here that have named your name. There are people that have received your sign. There are people here who have rejoiced in some knowledge of your goodness and your grace. And Father, we ask that everyone would grow in those things. We ask that every person would grow in sanctification. We ask that every person would seem more like Jesus as the days go by. We ask that every person would grow in their usefulness as one of your servants. We ask that you would join more people to this congregation, more people to this ministry, more people taking advantage of the service here, and more people participating in it. We simply ask that you would be glorified in extensive and more greater ways through Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church and any other congregations that might come from it. Father, we do pray that you would be with the Miller family at this time. Roy is in the hospital. They're being cautious. They're not sure what to do. But Father, we do want him to get past this. We want him to return to his labors here. Father, we want to return peace and steadiness and ordinariness to the household. And we do pray for Janet as she tries to deal with everything going on right now. We would hope that we might be some assistance if possible. Father, we do ask that you would be blessing each person as we go about our daily work. Every one of us has responsibilities beyond these walls. We have jobs, we have families, we have neighbors. We're meant to be your witnesses wherever we are. Father, we ask that you would bless the things that we do. Use them to honor yourself. Use them to make us grow in knowledge and wisdom. Use us to be a blessing in our community. Use us to be your instruments in the ears and the hearts of people we know. We ask that you would be honored. We ask that your people would be blessed. We ask that your purposes would be advanced. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think somebody in Sunday school class asked what the sermon text would be, the next scripture lesson. I'm tempted to read a couple of chapters. I shouldn't do that, though. I think maybe I'll hold it back a little bit. We will be looking in Romans chapter 14. Definitely in the early part of the chapter. I thought there might be time to read the whole chapter. Maybe there will be. But I'm going to be beginning reading at Romans chapter 14, verse 1. And I'll stop at an appropriate place. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord. He does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things to which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from the faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Yeah. Well, okay, thus far the reading of God's Word. Well, I hope you were listening to the chapter. I hope you listened well or looked well while I was reading. It's pretty obvious that Paul wishes to address in this chapter an issue among Christians. Simple words like these. One believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables. I bet every mother here loves hearing some kids say that, right? It's only weak who eat the vegetables. I'm kidding about that part, but obviously there's this issue. Someone may eat all things, somebody else eats only vegetables. It's a food fight that seems to matter to the folks who get this letter. If you were to check into some scholars, commentaries and such, probably a lot of them would say something different between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews had a lot of scruples about what they could eat, the Gentiles not. Maybe some arguments about that. That would certainly be an easy way to understand it. I would certainly be able to agree with it. I, for one, think that if you read the whole book of Romans, you can't help noticing that Jew, Gentile is mentioned all the way through the book. And I didn't quite read it to a few more verses in 15, but you get there and he brings it up again. It could be more complicated than that, but I'm not concerned exactly what it is. Whatever, it's a food fight that really seems to matter to people, and Paul speaks to it. And the issue seems to matter enough that Paul suggests that there might be some genuine acrimony within the church. Notice some of these words. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. That's verse 3. Verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Verses 3 and 10, really similar thoughts. Verse 13. Let us not judge one another anymore. It's already going on. Let's not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Or verse 4, who are you to judge another man's servant? Obviously, judging, despising, contempt, those are the kind of things that seem to be coming about because of this food issue. And he goes so far to suggest that some of their behavior could be dangerously destructive. I got a couple of verses where the word destroy itself is used. Verse 15, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Or verse 20, where he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. That destroy the work of God figured in my experience once. Back about the time Sherry and I got married, we were familiar with a church that some people were trying to start. And sadly, certain people found ways to undermine the work of the new pastor, make it impossible for people to work together in the church. The church quit. And an elder we knew who was very, very interested in that church said, they have destroyed the work of God. I think maybe these words were in his mind as he said it. Didn't have to do with food, but that particular event. So they have destroyed the work of God, and they will answer to God for it. He was genuinely upset about what had happened at that church. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food, for the sake of other things as well. But he also gives some positive exhortations to people regarding these things. Receive one who is weak in the faith. Verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Verse 21. It is good, neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. It says there are good ways to behave, positive exhortation. And he also suggests that differing people ought to respect and trust each other. Look at the last half of verse 6. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. The way it comes out in English, that last phrase, it kind of amuses me, but it's Paul's way of making those two expressions parallel with each other, reinforce each other, and get his message across. And you notice you have the phrase, to the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord there. To the Lord. Now that brings me to the part of the chapter that made me look here for a sermon. I don't know why, but ever since I heard that Roy was sick and perhaps I was going to preach, these words have occupied my mind, whether I've been able to study them or deal with them or not, and I said, that's simply where I got to go. I had to consider these words for the sake of preaching today, and I'm reading here verses 7, 8, and 9. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Yeah, the chapter really is about food fights, with a tiny little bit of time given to issues about esteeming days or not. Those are definitely issues that mattered in the Roman church in those days. But the chapter reaches some sort of climax here in verses 7, 8, and 9, as it makes a point that's meant to cover everything. He might start out with the food fights, but he gets to a point that really matters, that you cannot get away from, that is applicable everywhere. And what is the point? Well, the point is about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's appropriate. Jesus is the subject of all of Scripture. Jesus is a subject that Paul likes the most. Try it out sometime. Just read one of his letters and notice how often it happens that when he somehow mentions Jesus while he's talking about a certain subject, he gets carried away and spends a few sentences praising Jesus, talking about Jesus, getting away from that subject for a moment at least, and talking about what he really wants to talk about. The subject is the Lord Jesus Christ, the subject of all of Scripture. You go back to verse 6 or so, and you start seeing the words Lord and God again and again and again. The divine Lord Jesus is who we really want to give our attention to, and he is what is spoken of here. That's very, very like the book of Romans as a whole. Did you know that the word God is used in Romans more often per verse than any other book in the Bible? It's also used more often, period, in every book in the New Testament, except for really long books like Acts. God is the subject of Romans. The divine Jesus is the subject of Romans. A lot of people say, hey, Romans is all about justification by faith. It is God who justifies. When he talks about justification, it is God who justifies, and God justifies people like you and people like them. Tells the Jews, can't you believe that God justifies the Gentiles? Tells the Gentiles, don't you know what God has done in justifying Jews? Subject is God, divine Lord Jesus. Here, Paul doesn't seem to be particularly concerned about distinguishing Father and Son. That's not too important to him at this time. But if Jesus can be exalted by his words, Paul loves to write them. And that's what he does here. Yeah, the chapter's about food fights, but reaches a climax here where Paul talks about what he really wants to talk about. Exaltation of the Lord Jesus. And how is Jesus exalted here? Put it like this. By his death and resurrection and everlasting life, he is the Lord of both the dead and the living. You might as well say that he is the Lord of all. The Bible uses opposites to cover everything, right? Dead and the living, heaven and earth, night and day, height and depth. So often when the Bible uses opposites, like, it's really saying everything. How do we cover it all? And the whole spectrum, left to right, up to down, say he is Lord of all. And the conquering of death and life is an important thing in Paul's mind. He is persuaded that neither death nor life will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord of the dead and Lord of the living, Lord of all things. Now, if he is the Lord of the dead and of the living, he can certainly be the Lord of both the dining and the fasting. If he's the Lord of the dead and the living, he can certainly be the Lord of both the guy who knows how to eat and the guy who doesn't know how to eat. He can be the Lord of both the sophisticated connoisseur and Lord of the junk food junkie. Alan and I were both this week. We left fabulous meals in our homes on Wednesday, and then Thursday going and Saturday coming back, for sake of time, junk food. Fast food heaven, two or three times a day. Last night I remember Alan said if he really had his preference on the road, he would find a sit-down diner. We didn't have the time. So I'm not going to mention any brands, but you can imagine some of the stuff we ate. But the Lord can be the Lord of both the sophisticated connoisseur and the Lord of the junk food junkie. He can be the Lord of the best guest, best dressed guy around, and of the guy who never changes his clothes. He can be the Lord of the refined, cultured bookworm, and he can be the Lord of the nerd who knows STEM is where everything is at. Right? You can go on and on. I don't have an infinite list of those kinds of things, but you can go on and on with those if you want. The Lordship of Jesus is so comprehensive, it makes all distinctions between believers immaterial. And it certainly shows that judging and contempt have no place in the body of Christ. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. All of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. These kind of thoughts that are gathered into this climax that Paul comes to here in Romans 14, 7, 8, 9. If he is the Lord of the dead and the living, he can be the Lord of everybody here, regardless of your inclination, regardless of your background, regardless of your favorite things, regardless of the things that bother you the most, regardless of the things that encourage and motivate you the most. He is the Lord of all things. And if he's the Lord of the dead and of the living, he is the Lord of your whole existence. The whole breadth of it. None of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. If you wanted to summarize human existence in two words, you could do a lot worse than using the words life and death. I believe everybody who is present this morning is living, am I right? Okay. That has not been the experience for everybody who's ever been a part of this congregation. We've had members who are now dead and gone to be with the saints above. Last May, Dorothy Wimmer. As far as I know, that's the most recent person who has gone to be with the Lord and the rest of the Lord's people in triumph in the Lord, having lived to the Lord, having died to the Lord. Again, if you wanted to summarize human experience, human existence, you could do a lot worse than using death and life. Life and death are very present in your existence. I know they're present in my existence. Last night when I got home, Sherry told me that she had learned while I was gone that her cousin Peter had died. Peter was just a kid compared to my father. He was only 85. But he was my generation, first cousin of Sherry. Like my first cousins, my generation. And he died this week, I guess. Sherry learned of his death and told me about it last night. Tuesday, I got to see my dad. Monday or Tuesday. First time that I'd helped him with his email in an awful long time. Dad couldn't look at his email through much of February. He has given up. He's decided he's just not going to look at it ever again. I looked at it, learned that a dear, dear old friend of his died 3 weeks ago. I guess he would never have learned about it if I hadn't read his email. And you all know my own sister died last year. I still reflect a lot on her death. I praise the Lord that she died in the Lord. She died to the Lord as after having lived to the Lord. And I shouldn't go on mentioning all deaths. After all, my own father's life goes on. Oldest person I know, he might outlive everybody he knows. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. My sister died to the Lord. My father still lives to the Lord. I am blessed by that. He is blessed by that. He lives to the Lord. We do contemplate and talk about and experience life here. 2 weeks ago, who did we baptize? Little Evelyn, right? It was 2 weeks ago, correct? Yeah. And statistically, she is likely to outlive a lot of people who are here. Somebody I knew once said, babies are God's way of saying that the world must go on. All right? We do really contemplate life, even in something like a baptism. I mean, anytime a child is welcomed, anytime we rejoice in the children, anytime we rejoice in so great a songwriter as Rebecca, or so great a horsey rider as Bethany, or a potential Keebler Elf stand-in like Nathan. Life and death, they have their way of filling our existence, and Jesus is the Lord of both of them, the whole breadth of human experience that you and I go through. Life and death fill it. Life and death define it. Jesus is the Lord, both the dead and the living. He created life. He warned Adam and Eve of death. He unleashed death because of sin. But he is also the one who has submitted himself to that death. He died, triumphed over the grave when he rose, and now he lives forever to intercede for us. That's a little bit from Hebrews. Paul used the words, died, rose again, and lives. Does that forgiving eternal life? He is the Lord of the dead and of the living. And whether we live or die, you and I belong to the Lord. Be glad for that. Live up to it in every way you know how. Welcome and bless everyone that you know. You have so much to honor the Lord for. Make sure you do it. Let's pray. Father, the Lord Jesus has been your servant. He's been your servant, and you have highly exalted him. And because of all that he has done and all that you have done, all that you mean and intend, he is seated at your right hand, ruling in all ways, and he is doing that for our good. You have made him head over all things for the church. Father, we have so much to praise you for and honor you for. And Father, we do ask that the large things like these would obliterate our anxieties about small things. And we pray especially that they would obliterate anxieties we have about small differences with one another, certain things that bother somebody that don't bother somebody else or whatever. Father, we ask that you would truly be honored and glorified in our lives. And we ask that we would rejoice in all those ways that you are honored and glorified. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.